This morning's reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. What more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what they had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. This is the word of the Lord.
Shall we pray together before I speak? Oh, loving Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks to us, and we pray that you'd speak to us now. Oh, Lord, please be with us by your Spirit. Please help us to hear what you have to say to us. And we pray, Lord, that you would build up our faith, that we'd be encouraged in our faith, that we would grow stronger in our faith, and that we would go from this church building today excited about serving you for this week. Amen. When I was 18, I went off to Germany to live there for a year. And when I first arrived, I lived in Frankfurt, or near Frankfurt, and I loved just exploring the area around. And one Saturday afternoon, I decided to just launch off on my bike. I didn't take a map, and it was before the days of mobile phones. And I thought I'd just be okay, because I'd begun to get to know the area already, and I was quite confident in my sense of direction. Well, you know where this is going, don't you? On one occasion, I got hopelessly lost in an area of forest. I had that awful realization that I just couldn't tell what direction I needed to go in, and there was absolutely no point of reference, just lots of trees. There was no landmark which would help me, nothing which would enable me to see where it was that I needed to go. Well, now, for a moment, I thought I recognized a turning on a road, but to my horror, I found myself on a slip road, and when I got down to the bottom of the slip road, I realized that I was on a German Autobahn. Now, you don't want to be on a German autobahn in a car, let alone on a bike. And so I hastily went over the hard shoulder with my bike, picked it up, carried it over the crash barrier, and ploughed my way through some thick undergrowth and worked my way through the woods and onto a path. And obviously, I did find my way back in the end, because otherwise I wouldn't be here to tell the story. But if I'd had one landmark which I could have kept in my sight, I would have been able to see which way to go, and I'd have avoided that disaster. And our passage from Hebrews tells us two things we need to keep constantly in sight, in our sight, in order to live by faith and to avoid falling away. And we saw those two things a couple of weeks ago in verse 1. The first was the promises of God, and the second, the things God tells us in his word about what we can't see. And that leads me to my first heading, which is keep looking to what is promised and what you cannot see. That's what we see Moses doing in the first part of our reading. In the first half of chapter 11, we met a number of people from the Old Testament. We ended 2 weeks ago with Abraham, and we start this week with Moses. And the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt, and as the Israelites grew in number, so the Egyptians felt threatened, and they reacted by putting them to work and putting slave masters over them. And their ruler, Pharaoh, ordered that all Israelite firstborn be thrown into the river Nile, and a desperately awful thing. And in order to save their precious firstborn, Moses' parents hid him in a watertight basket and put him in the Nile. And he was found by Pharaoh's daughter, and ultimately she adopted him as her son. Well, now on one level, that sounds fantastic, doesn't it? He'd really landed on his feet. But our reading tells us that Moses grew up in Egypt, and as he did so, he was faced with four particular temptations which threatened to take him away from the Lord. So here we've got my artwork on the screen, and we've got Moses faced with his four temptations. First of all, verse 24 reveals a temptation to seek power and status, to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So tempting for Moses to use his royal connection, to be known as a royal, and to use that connection to give him power and status, and to turn his back on God and his people. That's the first temptation. The second one in verse 25 is the temptation was for Moses to enjoy what the author calls the fleeting pleasures of sin. Now, we're not told exactly what they were, but they were pleasures which were gained from doing something which Moses would have known was contrary to God's will. And they're described as fleeting because there is never lasting pleasure from doing something which is not part of God's good plan for us. So that's the second temptation, fleeting pleasures of sin. The third temptation in verse 26 was to devote himself to wealth, whether accumulating it or enjoying it. Wealth can appear so tempting, can't it? Because it seems to offer us security, power, status, and so much more. And then the final temptation we see in verse 27, namely to fear the power of an unjust ruler and to give in, to take the easy and comfortable way out. Well, now Moses was tempted by these four things. And it's a fair assumption that they were the sorts of things which the people, Hebrews, this letter was written to, were having to navigate their way through, and which threatened to turn them away from God. And these things are the sort of temptations we face. And the real danger is that we lose perspective on life. We don't see the big picture which God gives us. And we begin to think that these things are the only way we can have security and satisfaction and pleasure in life. You may be familiar with the expression, the Westminster bubble. Here's an artist's depiction of it. It's used to describe the world inhabited by politicians and journalists and civil servants. And it implies that there's an artificial world inhabited by these groups which generates its own priorities and pressures and which distorts the perspectives of its inhabitants. And yet all of us live in bubbles of some description. It is inevitable. Your bubble will be formed of your workplace, if you're working, your social circle, the media you listen to, your family, and so on. Before I came here, a significant part of my bubble was the legal world. And it is remarkable that when you step out of a bubble and you look back and you see the small world it was and how it came with its own set of pressures and temptations, which seemed so huge and all-encompassing when you were in it. But when you've stepped out of it, it looks quite different. Maybe you work at a school. Your job is very all-consuming. At assemblies, it's repeated over and over again that students must believe in themselves and that there are no limits to what they can do. It's obvious from the cars in the car park and when they arrive and leave that the way to earn more and to get respect and status is to work longer hours and promotion to the senior management team. Now, there's plenty of gossip in the staff room, and you know that some play the system to allow the school to help the school look better in the tables. How do you resist temptation in that bubble and keep perspective? Or maybe you work in business. Again, your job is very consuming. As you walk through the workplace door, you see you pass that fine-sounding vision and aims of the company. But you know the bottom line is making as big a profit as possible. Are there bonuses and incentives if you work longer hours and if you climb the ladder? And everyone is charming to clients on the phone, but there's a culture of milking them whenever possible and of not telling people what they don't need to know. And you know that when people are staying away from home, well, they watch things on television they wouldn't want their family to know about. How do you resist temptation in that bubble and keep perspective? Maybe you don't work and you have time to spend listening to the radio and watching TV and films. You watch a film and the central message is that life is about fulfilling your dreams. You listen to a chat show and people talk about affirming others in whatever they do or choose. You put on the BBC and you watch or listen to something which just assumes that the God of the Bible is just one among many gods and Christianity is one among many religions. And you hear that we can't really know enough about anything outside the sphere of science. And you watch a series on Netflix which just assumes that going from one relationship to another is normal and not unusual and certainly not problematic. How do you resist temptation in that bubble and keep perspective? You see, Moses was in his Egyptian bubble with temptations which were similar to the sort of temptations we face. The Hebrews were in their Hebrew bubble, facing temptations which were threatening to turn them away from God. And we are in our own bubbles, also facing temptations. Temptations to strive for power, status, the fleeting pleasures of sin, for wealth, and just to bow in fear before unjustly wielded power. On my mad cycle ride in Germany, I needed to have a landmark in view to keep me orientated. And as Christians, we need to keep two things constantly in view so that we don't lose perspective and give in to temptation. We need to keep looking at God's promises and what he tells us about what we cannot see. I've depicted that on this slide. I hope that's helpful. You can see that it's outside the bubble. Those things are outside the bubble that we inhabit. And that's what Moses did. He made a whole number of surprising moral choices, and we're told why. He chose not to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin. He chose disgrace over the wealth which Egypt offered. And then we're told why. Well, verse 26, firstly, tells us he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. In other words, Moses considered that it was more valuable to share in the suffering of God's people, just as Jesus himself did, than to indulge in the treasures of Egypt. Why? Because he was looking ahead to his reward, which he knew God would bestow on him. See, Moses was sure of what he hoped for. He knew God rewards those who earnestly seek him. Ultimately, he rewards us with eternity in his presence. Nothing is better and nothing will satisfy us more. Moses not only looked ahead to his reward, but he also persevered because he saw him who is invisible. That's what it tells us. He saw him who is invisible. And that could also be translated for he kept the one who is invisible continually before his eyes. Moses couldn't see God, and yet he kept him continually before his eyes. Even when the things that he could see with his eyes, such as power, status, wealth, and pleasures of Egypt, were all around him. Well, let's go back to my illustration of getting lost on my bike. Yeah, what is the landmark which stops you from getting lost in life? What is the landmark or external reference point which stops you from losing all perspective when the intensity of your bubble begins to make you think that the Christian life is implausible? Well, firstly, as Christians, it is God's promise about our eternal future. If we are trusting in Jesus, our sin is forgiven, and we know that we will have an eternal future in the presence of God. And in the light of that, the power and status that the world offers is nothing. The pleasures of sin are fleeting and ridiculous. The wealth of the world is nothing, and we need to have no fear of those who feel threatened by us and want to stop us from trusting in the Lord. Keep looking ahead to your eternal reward, because that will give you perspective on your choices in life. But also, keep the one who is invisible continually before your eyes. Don't let the tiny amount you can see in your tiny bubble kid you. We have an eternal, awesome, omnipresent, omniscient, gracious, kind, compassionate, just, good, faithful God who is more than words can express. We need to keep the God who has revealed himself to us in his word here in the Bible continually before our eyes if we are to live by faith, if we're to maintain a right perspective on life, if we're to resist temptation and to honor him with what we do with our lives. And that will mean making time to read the Bible, cutting out a regular slot during the day, but perhaps also putting verses on your screensaver or on your fridge so that you're reminded, or put them wherever you might see them during the day. But we can't do it alone. We need God's help. So carve out time every day for prayer, but also pray throughout the day. It's a wonderful habit to get into. When you pick up the phone, perhaps, when you get into the lift, when you open a door, when the doorbell goes, little reminders. Just tie a moment to pray to God. Keep him continually before your eyes. Keep God continually before your eyes. Faith involves looking to God's promises and to what he tells you that you cannot see. And that brings me to my second heading, which is know that God is faithful. Before we act on God's promises, the thing we want to know is he trustworthy? Will he come good on them? You don't make a big change to your life based on a promise which you think someone's unlikely to keep. That's why if you're going to rent out your property, you get references from previous landlords about the people who want to become your new tenants. You want to know that if you let them into your house, they'll pay the rent that they've promised that they'll pay in the tenancy agreement. God tells us in this chapter that he is faithful. Over and over again, we've been reminded that God made promises to people in the past and that he's kept them. We saw that with Abraham and Noah a couple of weeks ago. And the message is, God has shown himself to be faithful in the past, and therefore you can trust him to be faithful in the future. Verse 28 tells us that by faith, Moses kept the Passover. Repeatedly, Moses demanded that Pharaoh let the Israelites leave Egypt, and he refused. Finally, God told Moses to tell Pharaoh that unless he let his people go, every firstborn in Egypt whose family had not put the blood of a lamb, which we heard about earlier in Nick's children's slot, on the doorframe, if they didn't put the blood of the lamb on the doorframe of their house, he promised Moses that if the people, So I've got myself into confusion here, haven't I? He promised Moses that if the people followed his instructions for the Passover, then they would be saved. And we're meant to see that Moses acted on God's promise and that God kept his promise because he's faithful. And the same was true with the next event. God promises Moses that if he raised his staff over the Red Sea, the water would part and the Israelites would escape the Egyptians. And we read that Moses was obedient, and by faith the Israelites obeyed. But we also see that God kept his promise. The Israelites got through the Red Sea, and the Egyptians did not, because God is faithful. And the same can be said for the taking of Jericho, which we read about in verse 30. See, when we're in our little bubble, it can be very easy to lose perspective. We can find ourselves immersed in a culture and under pressure from ideas and practices which are at odds with our Christian faith. And gradually we begin to think that the Christian life is implausible, and we begin to give in to the temptations which face us. And Hebrews says, no, no, keep looking ahead to the reward God has promised you and live in the light of it. Keep the God of the Bible continually before your eyes. And don't lose sight of the fact that he is faithful. Look at his record. And that brings me to my final heading, which is, don't expect life to be easy. You see, we see that in verses 32 to 38. All of the people referred to in those verses lived by faith. And none of those described there had an easy life. And the message of this chapter is, not that if you just live by faith, life will go well. There are churches that teach that message, who suggest that if you have enough faith, well, it'll all work out well in this life. Some teach that if it's not working out well for you in this life, well, that must be because you don't have enough faith. And that is a dangerous message. And it's emphatically not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that faith is a gift of God. And what we see in the people who are referred to in verses 32 to 35 is they lived by faith, but for all of them life was tough. But actually, for the people in those verses, things ended well. So Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, we are told, through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. And then the author lists others who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword. We're told of weaknesses being turned into strength and of those who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. And finally, in the first part of verse 35, we read of women receiving back their dead, raised to life again. Do you see, the people in those first few verses are the people really of Hollywood, the Hollywood story, the story arc which starts off well, things go wrong. It's hard, but in the end, the hero comes out on top. But in the next part of our passage, we read about people who had the same faith as those in the first part, but the outcome was very different. In fact, it reads like a catalogue of suffering, humiliation, and death. Let me read. Women received, there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. See, these verses describe people who could have avoided what they went through, but verse 35 tells us that they refused because they remained faithful to the Lord, and they knew that they would gain an even better resurrection. You see, ultimately, things turned out better for every one of them, but not before they'd suffered terribly and died. See, living by faith will not necessarily be easy, but it will be worth it. It will be worth it. If we live in the light of his promises to us, if we live in the light of what he tells us about what we cannot see, we do have a glorious future ahead of us, even if our lives are hard right up until the day we die. Well, as I conclude, let's look at the conclusion to this chapter. And chapter 11 concludes by telling us something which might look surprising at first glance. Having gone through a great list of people of faith from the Old Testament, we're told these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. You might scratch your head here and think, well, isn't the message that they did receive what had been promised? God made particular promises to many of these people, which we have seen were fulfilled. But he'd also made a promise to them which they had not received. And that promise is described as something better. It's something better than what they had under the old covenant. God had always planned that Jesus would come, that he would die a sacrificial death for our sins, and would exercise the high priestly ministry which we need so that we can be presented perfect before God. So do you see how the author to Hebrews links these people of faith from the Old Testament to us? It's as though he's saying, they didn't receive what has been promised, but you have. You have it all in Christ. He's done everything needed for your salvation and eternal life. Those Old Testament saints now have what was promised in Jesus, and they share that with you. Jesus has done all that is needed to make them and you perfect. We have more than what they had because they look forward to what Jesus would do for them, whereas we look back on what he has done. And so, brothers and sisters, keep going. Keep going. Keep looking to God's promises and what he tells us about what we cannot see. Know that God is faithful. He has been faithful to his promises in the past. He will be in the future. Remember that living in faith by faith will not necessarily be easy. We are warned about that. And remember what we share with those Old Testament saints in Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father, when we're immersed in our bubbles, when we're immersed in the lives that we inhabit, the workplaces, the things we listen to, the family circumstances, all the things that make up our bubble, Lord, help us to keep looking to your promises and what you tell us about what we cannot see. May that be our landmark. May you give us perspective and help us to resist temptation. And Lord, please help us to see how faithful you are, that you've been faithful to your promises in the past and you will be faithful to your promises in the future. And Lord, please help us when living by faith is not easy. Lord, again, help us to keep fixing our eyes on you. And Lord, help us to remember that what we share with those Old Testament saints in Christ. And may that bring joy to our hearts. Amen.